following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
Oh, when he was doing concerts, would intentionally leave the front seats in the concert vacant and unsold. And what he would do is have one of his aides at the concert started to go take somebody from the really cheap seats and bring them down to the front row. So I think we're going to do that here. So we still have good seats available in the front. So you're the only one that got the memo about the good seats. I want to invite you to take your Bible this morning and turn to John chapter 12, verses 20 through 32. The necessity of the cross. John chapter 12, verses 20 through 32. When Jesus is in the middle of his ministry, he always knew that his destiny was to go to the cross. And as he ministered, as he walked on water with Peter, as he fed 5,000, as he healed the sick, healed the blind, healed the lame, fought the Pharisees, did all those things, no matter what was on front of mind was the cross. The crescendo moment of his life, the hardest work that he would do is at the cross. And here in John chapter 12, he is teaching his disciples again about that front of mind matter called the cross. We are looming towards Easter, and before Easter comes, Good Friday. I've never really felt greatly comfortable with calling it Good Friday, although it is good. The worst day in the life of Jesus was even a good day for him and a great day for us who believe in him, because on that Good Friday, Jesus died for the sins of the world, including yours, including mine. He died for us so that we could call it good. The cross is front of mind for Jesus. Jesus is getting a closer and closer to his appointment with the cross, and the closer to the appointment he gets, the more he talks about going to the cross. He's warning the disciples to understand what he must do and why the cross is necessary. And in this passage, we'll see in a moment that Jesus gives us five good reasons that the cross is necessary. And the life that we live should be lived guarded by that cross of Jesus. When I was a little boy, I lived in Houston, Texas on Richmond Avenue, and my best friend about my age was Butch Zenner. He lived across the street. And we also lived down the street from Terry Lumpkin, who was the neighborhood bully. Terry was bigger than us, stronger than us, meaner than us, and liked to beat up and hurt us little kids. And so there were a couple of ways that we would get around Terry Lumpkin. One of the ways we would get around him was appease him, just, you know, to keep him from hurting us. And the other way was just to avoid completely. But we always had this looming presence of Terry Lumpkin around us. One day I walked out of my house and I looked across the street, and there was Butch Zenner in his yard, cowering in a puddle, and Terry Lumpkin had a hippity hop. Do you remember what a hippity hop was? It was a big rubber ball with a handle on it, and little boys would bounce and jump around. Terry had that hippity hop, and he was pounding on Butch Zenner. Just boom, bounce off, boom, boom. Well, I just want to tell you, I'd had enough. Butch was getting beat. I had enough. I couldn't just sit there in my yard. And so as quick as I could, I ran across the street, and I got between Terry Lumpkin and Butch Zenner, and I looked up in that bully's face, and I said with all of my little boy muster, "You leave my friend alone." I had no idea what would happen next. So Terry Lumpkin put down the hippity hop, Butch scurried away, and Terry hauled off and went boom, one big time, right in the middle of my chest. And it hurt. But the strange thing in the moment was, after he hit me, he quit hitting. And he went home, and Butch went home, and I went back to my house thinking that was odd. Until I got to my house and my chest started kind of itching. And I pulled open my little boy white t-shirt, And there hanging around my neck was a three nails cross that I had been wearing under my shirt. And an imprint of that cross was pressed into my skin. When Terry hit me in my little boy chest, he hit the cross and it hurt him and he went home and I had the impression of the cross in my chest. Friends, I want you to know that's the way we're supposed to live. We are supposed to live knowing that the action and the work of Jesus will stand before us and guard us and protect us from the blows of the bully that will come against us all the time. We stand behind the powerful cross of Jesus. And as Jesus understood that he would go to the cross and experience the worst matter that anyone could ever experience in this world, he knew that it would be for you and for me. That cross would be able to battle against the bully, battle against the evil one, his name is Satan, and win every time because of the work of the cross. And in John chapter 12, beginning in verse 20, he teaches them and teaches us the necessity of the cross. Now, I must give credit where credit's due. A friend of mine at Lighthouse Missionary Baptist Church preached this message in a teaching a couple of weeks ago. And I asked him if I could borrow some of his thoughts. And Raymond Harris, that I want to give credit to, gladly blessed me to be able to share some of the thoughts. They're mine, but they're his, and they're the Lord's. And I want to appreciate Brother Raymond for his insights into this passage as well as ours today. So it says in verse 20, now there were certain Greeks among those who came to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew. Andrew told Philip, and Philip told Jesus. I don't understand the hierarchy there, but it's kind of interesting that they went through that, huh? Philip told Andrew. Andrew told Philip, and Philip told Jesus. And Jesus said, answering him, saying, The hour has come that the Son of Man may be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour meaning the cross. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world, now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. There is Jesus, front of mind, this matter of the cross, waiting for one more appointment for those who want to meet and see Jesus. And Jesus turns it and says, The time has come. The time has come for me to fix my gaze on the cross, because going to the cross is necessary in at least five ways from this passage of scripture, and I'll be brief. First of all, the cross was necessary to glorify Jesus. It says so in the passage that we read. The hour has come for Jesus to lay down his life. Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man, a familiar title in the New Testament. Jesus referred to himself in that way 82 times in the New Testament. A very prominent title for Jesus. It is saying to the disciples and saying to us that Jesus is fully man, and at the same time, be quiet, kids. Be quiet. They're leaving the church. Is that okay? Right. They're at the back door. Hey, let's all do that for a second. Nothing wrong with having fun at church. Just don't want them to run away, that's for sure. Jesus, that's hard to gather this back, but that's okay. The cross was necessary to glorify Jesus. Jesus says, my hour has come. I must go to the cross. And he talks about himself, referring to himself as the Son of Man. The Son, meaning the Son of God, as well as fully human, a man. Jesus was not some sort of hybrid relationship. He was fully God, and he was fully man. In all of his humanity and all of his godness, he went to the cross. He was giving up his life willfully in obedience to the Father on the cross. Yesterday, I did play golf. I live on a golf course in New Iberia. And I went out in the late afternoon where most of the crowd is kind of winding down. And I met up with a straggler named Brett. Brett was kind of a lost soul. He was a terrible golfer and looking for a friend. He was also a lost soul, as I'll tell you the story in a moment. We got to talking, and what was on front of mind in Brett's life, he said it was about playing golf, but he kept asking me over and over again, do you have any regrets? Well, I'm thinking to myself, you're a stranger to me. I'm not going to be more forthcoming with my regrets in life. And I gave him a couple of answers, but he didn't get satisfied with that. But then I got to understand why he kept asking me that, because he was asking because he had regrets. You see, he didn't look like he was barely out of high school, but he told me that he had 3 kids and a wife that was divorcing him because she had cheated on him, and now he was a lost soul. And as we talked, I said, golf is not that important. Your knowledge of Jesus is what's important. And he looked at me very candidly and said, yeah, I need Jesus. And I said, let me just make it as simple and as plain as I can for you. Jesus died on the cross for your sins and your regrets. He stands at the door and knocks. He's not going to kick in the door. He's not going to bully himself. He's not going to knock forever, but he stands like a polite gentleman at the door and knocks. And if you will open the door, he will gently come in and dine with you and you with him, and you can begin that relationship with him. We played golf, we talked, we played golf, we talked some more. And finally I asked him, I said, what would keep you from having this relationship with Christ out here in the middle of this beautiful golf course in woods? And he paused. And he said, I'm scared. You know, my wife's divorcing me with 3 kids. Let's get back on the subject. Why are you scared? He said, because I don't think I can live up to what Jesus wants for me. And he left it there. And I said, well, here's my number. You can call me anytime and follow through with giving your life to Jesus. You see, he was wrangling with this matter of Jesus calling death on the cross glorification. How could someone so godly, so saintly, die for the worst of me? That's where it becomes Good Friday. The best of who God is, his son Jesus, died on the cross for the worst of you and me. For regrets, for mistakes, for sorrow, for grief, for bad memories, all of it. And because of that, he brings glory to himself, the Son of Man. He brings glory to the Father, because in doing what the Father asked him to do, he showed obedience and showed sacrifice for the likes of Brett on the golf course. The cross is necessary to glorify Jesus. The cross is also necessary to bring forth a harvest, to bring forth fruit. Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat falls in the ground and dies, it lives alone. But if it's put in the ground and dies, the seed will produce a harvest. The seed will produce fruit. And if you know anything about farming or gardening, you know that one grain of wheat in the ground will grow stalks of wheat and hundreds of seeds, which become food and more seed for the ground, continue to be produced. There's hundredfold more seed than the one seed that dies and grows again. And here's credit to my friend Raymond Harris, a thought that I never thought before. Not only is Jesus talking about the harvest of people, but he's also talking about himself. Jesus is that seed that is put in the ground that dies so that he can become alive again and bring forth a harvest. Somebody say wow to that thought. You and I are the harvest. You and I are the seeds. And let me tell you another thing about seeds. I've become a hobbyist of a gardener recently. I'm not going to get fat on what I'm growing right now. But I went to the Lowe's store and those seeds in little cups, $5 a piece. I'm not paying for that. A whole bunch of seeds are $2.50 for enough seeds to plant 25 plants. So I'm going to grow from seeds. And I've been watching my seeds grow. They grow by the hardest, I want to tell you. But here's something consistent about seeds. When you put a bean seed in the ground, after about 4 or 5 days, you know what bursts forth from the dirt? A bean plant. And you know what its intention is? Is to grow more beans. And it struggles with its casing, and it pushes out of the dirt, and it gives all of its effort to grow towards the sun, S-U-N, and S-O-N. There's a play on words right there. And eventually it bursts forth into its full potential to bear much fruit, to bear much bean and squash and tomato and cucumber and anything else you can name that is a vegetable and a fruit, because that's what it does. Let me tell you what happens when you, what doesn't happen when you put a bean seed in the ground. What doesn't happen is it sprout forth a lemon tree. There's the connection of the world associated with Jesus teaching about the grain of wheat and teaching about himself. When Jesus is buried in the ground, the seed. By the way, in Genesis chapter 3, my Methodist pastor friend in New Iberia pointed this out to me. In Genesis chapter 3, after the fall, where it says the serpent will be at enmity with the woman's seed, no other woman has ever had a seed on her own. The seed is given to the woman by the man. But that seed that is referred to by the woman is a prophecy of Jesus. And Jesus is connecting the very beginning of the Bible and talking about that seed that is his seed, that it was given by him to, given by God to Mary, so that he could be buried in the ground again and die and come forth to produce a harvest. You and I are the harvest. We have the spiritual genetic makeup to be harvest producing as well. You and I have the ability to deny ourselves, to die to self, and to be buried to self, to take up our own cross and follow Jesus, thus producing a harvest of souls along with him. So I would ask you today, who is in your harvest? Who needs to sit on your row and hear the message of the gospel? Who needs to be brought to the gospel to be harvested in the kingdom of God? My wife and I were talking the other day about an old friend of mine, Nell Bezet. Nell Bezet was in my first church, and he'd gotten crossways with the church. Long story short, I spent time with him and ministered to him back into the fellowship of the church. But he impacted my life as a young preacher, and he was an old man. And as an old man influencing a young preacher, by that contribution of his life into my life and restoring him to fellowship of the church, has produced a countless harvest through me because of him in his old age. My point is this: you're never too old to influence. You're never too late in your life to produce a harvest. There are children that ran out the door of this church today that need to be harvested in the kingdom of God. There are children that go to your house for lunch that need to be harvested in the kingdom of God. There are husbands, there are wives, there are neighbors, there are strangers like Brett that need to be harvested into the kingdom of God. We are to produce the harvest because we bear the makeup and the character and the spiritual DNA of the seed, Jesus. Wow, what a thought. What a thought. And so the cross was necessary to bring that harvest. The cross was also necessary to glorify the Father. In much the same way that Jesus glorified himself by going to the cross, God himself in a thundering voice said, "The Father has been glorified." Jesus said, "Father, glorify thy name." And the Father said, "I've already glorified it." And the reference there is to raising Lazarus from the dead. I've already shown that I have power over the grave, and I'm going to glorify it again through you. Jesus, in front of all these people that are hearing this, you're not going to stay dead. You're going to be obedient to me. And Jesus agonized in his soul at the thought of going to the cross. And I would suggest to you that part of the agony was the physical cross itself. The nails in the wrist, the nails in the feet, the spear in the side, the crown on the head, the beating with 39 lashes, one short of death, hanging there naked between heaven and earth. All was horrible, but I would suggest to you today that what was even worse was the thought that Jesus would be separated from the Father, because the Bible says that he who knew no sin would become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He took upon himself the sin of the world. Your sin, my sin, everyone. He was horrible to look upon. And God in that moment turned his back on Jesus because God could not look on his sin. And Jesus was separated from the heart, from the Father, experiencing your sin and mine in his life. And when he went to the cross, he glorified the Father by his death. And at the same time, when he spilled his blood, by the way, his blood was pure. His blood was sinless. His blood was from the Father. His blood was of the Father. When he spilled his blood on the cross, he took away all the weapons that Satan had to try to undermine the world. He took all the power of Satan away to take away the people of the world away from God and towards himself. Remember, as I told you a couple of weeks ago, there are two goals of Satan in life. One is to keep as many people out of heaven as possible, and two, to make Christians miserable and ineffective. When Jesus' pure, godly blood was shed on the cross for the dirty, rotten scoundrels that are you and me, it brought honor and glory to the Father, and it rendered the power of Satan useless anymore. The Father must be glorified. Jesus' blood paid the sin debt for sin and defeated Satan's power. And Satan has no answer to the blood, because the sinless blood of Jesus is perfect. It's pure. It's from the Father. It's not just cut your finger kind of bleed blood. It's pure blood. And at the cross, Jesus spoiled the principalities and powers by doing the most horrific thing, giving up his life as a ransom for many, for you and for me. Lastly, the cross was necessary for salvation and victory. Necessary for salvation and victory. Back to Genesis for a moment. You remember what happened when Adam and Eve sinned and got caught? God kicked them out of the garden. And on the way out of the garden, he slaughtered animals in front of them and covered them in skins. And he did two things there, at least. He first of all said, "This is what your sin looks like. This cute little fuzzy creature that you've been petting and feeding and calling by name and calling friend is now dead, and his blood is all over the ground and the skin of his body is all over you. This is what your sin looks like. And this is what's going to have to be in order to buy back or earn back a relationship with me, the slaughtering and the bloodletting of life for life." And all through the Old Testament, that's what happened. They'd bring the bull, they'd bring the goat, they'd bring the sheep, they'd bring the dove, slaughter at the altar was a messy, messy place of bloodletting on behalf of trading that blood for sin, until it wouldn't work anymore. It just wasn't working. And God looked from heaven and said, maybe if they'll see the blood of my son, maybe they'll understand that I'm serious about a relationship with them. And for many it did, and for many it has. But there had to be the shedding of blood for the washing away and remission of sins. Friend, I want you to know there's power in that message. My wife's a couple of weeks out of an orthoscopic surgery on her knee, and I took her to the physical therapist the other day and sat in the lobby for an hour, and I sat there with Anthony. Anthony was about a shoulder, and the more I got to talking to him, it was about a shoulder, and it was about a back, and it was about a this, and it was about a that. And he went in for therapy. He didn't stay but 20 minutes. My wife stayed an hour. I don't know what the difference was, but he came back out, and I said, do you mind if I share a scripture with you? And I read about Paul's suffering and about the thorn in the flesh and how Paul prayed that he would suffer well. And immediately, Anthony burst into tears. Not because I'm such a great reader of scripture, but because the scripture has that much power. He sat there and told me his brother died 2 months ago of cancer. I held him in my arms while he died. I ministered medicine to him to try to keep him alive. And I'm heartbroken of this, heartbroken of that, and my shoulder and my this and my I can't work. And the power of about 6 lines of scripture broke him down. Friend, that's the power of the blood of Jesus. That's the power of the cross. That's the power of the Word of God. It doesn't need an eloquent preacher. It doesn't need a masterful teacher. It doesn't need you to even know that much other than your experience in Christ. But what it does need is for you to be bold about your faith and for you to be willing to stop an Anthony in the waiting room and say, you need to hear this. You need to suffer well, my friend, and pray for each other. The cross had to happen for salvation and to bring us to glory. So I would ask you today, have you been at the foot of the cross? Have you looked up and felt the drops of blood from the cross falling on your face? Have you realized how necessary and important it is to exchange that blood for your sin and live a life that's respectable because of what Jesus has done for you? Many here today are born again, I'm sure. But you may be here and you're not. You played a good game. You looked all fine on the outside. You're fine, I'm fine, everybody's fine, but you're not fine. Today's the day to say, I need Jesus. I'm scared like Brett was, but I also understand I'll never be good enough. I can only be found good enough because of what Jesus did for me. Is that you today? At the close of the service, we're going to sing some music after I pray. I'll meet you at the front, and if you're ready to say yes to Jesus, I want you to stand up and start stepping. Don't even hesitate, because Satan's in the hesitation. Don't even hesitate. Start coming. And we'll pray together and you can receive the Lord. Father, I thank you that Jesus did what you asked him to do and went to the cross. Jesus, I thank you that you glorified yourself and glorified the Father by shedding your blood on the cross. Your pure, sinless blood was shed so that we might have a pathway to you. We might have forgiveness of sins. Lord Jesus, I pray for the invitation today. For those who have been born again for many, may that message today refresh and renew our relationship with you, Jesus, realizing what you've done for us. And as there are those here this morning that have not become born again, oh, that today would be the day that the door is open and invited you in into your heart for the rest of your life. Bless the invitation time today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand and come? Come to the call, to the altar. Respond to Jesus today.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.